blessing to our congregation. Brother Jeff is an evangelist and been preaching a lot in Michigan, Indiana, Mississippi at times. And they're out of our church. They joined our church about a year and a half ago. And we're just glad to have them to be part of our congregation. They're not there that much. But I felt like you ought to preach for us this morning. And I want you to pray for him, hear him gladly, help him while he preaches. Amen. Brother Jeff, you preached to us about 30 minutes. Amen.
All right. It is an honor to be here and a privilege. And we love our church and our pastor and appreciate the kindness. I was praying it would fall out and I would not have to preach. So that didn't happen. So here we are. The book of 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And appreciate the message from Brother Taylor. Challenge that was. Thank you, Brother Taylor. I've been living in these letters, the 1st and 2nd Peter, for probably a year now, and the Lord has helped me through these passages of Scripture. Starting in chapter 1 of the book of 1 Peter, verse 7, we'll read down to the end. For the Bible says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied by the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are not reported unto you by them, and that ye have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, and be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Father, Lord, again we've gathered together, Lord, to break open the bread of life. Lord, make it what you want it to be. Touch your unworthy servant, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of 1 Peter, these five chapters of this book are written according to chapter 1 and verse 1 to suffering scattered saints. It's written about 64 A.D. and the persecution of Christians begin to be on the rise. And in chapter 1, the Holy Ghost has given us our concentration during the suffering. In chapter 2, it talks about our conversation during our suffering. It said, let all malice and evil speaking be put away. In chapter 3, it gives our conduct during our suffering. We're to live right even during the suffering. In chapter 4, it talks about the correction during our suffering. Even during the sufferings and the tribulations of this world, God still corrects his young ones. In chapter 5, it gives us our cisterns, what we're to drink from, the grace of God during our sufferings. But this afternoon in chapter 1, I want us to focus on our concentration during our suffering. The Holy Ghost tells these saints through the Apostle Peter, he points them to a bloody cross. He says that you're to look toward the precious blood of Jesus Christ. I'll tell you this morning, I'm glad that God is looking at us. But I promise you this morning, if we're going to make it through, we have to stare at the cross if we're going to make it through. This passage of Scripture that I read in your hearing gives us the crucial doctrine of the redeeming power that is found in the blood of Jesus Christ. In the book of Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22, the Bible says that almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. We also read in the book of Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. Blood is a must to the function of our bodies. You remove blood from a body, you've taken away life. We've experienced this when we fall asleep at night and we're really getting a good deep sleep and our arm or our leg gets bent sideways and that part of our body has been cut off to the blood supply, and we wake up at about 2:30, 3 o'clock and it feels heavy and lifeless, and if you're not careful, you'll kill yourself with it. That is because the blood has been cut off to that part of the body. I'll promise you, when blood has stopped in this body of believers, it will become dead and lifeless. It will become, if you will, a good for nothing. And I'll promise you, if you're not careful, you'll hurt yourself with it. The blood is a must of the function of our bodies. I want to say this morning, the blood of Jesus is special blood. In verse 19 of the text, the Holy Ghost puts a price tag on it. He calls it special. The word is precious. It's valuable, costly. The word precious means that we're to hold it in high regard. There's nothing like the blood of Jesus Christ. I want to say, first of all, it's special because of its source. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, the Holy Ghost tells us to take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost had made us overseers, to feed the church of God, which He, God, hath purchased with His own blood. The source of the blood of Christ is God's blood. I don't know how that makes you feel this morning, to think that God stepped out of heaven and went to a bloody cross and gave us His blood to redeem us back to Himself should put a smile on our face. It should put a song in our heart. I'm telling you, it is special because of its source. It's God's blood. Last time I checked, Jesus was virgin born, according to the Scriptures. That means He bypassed that tainted bloodline of Adam. He was virgin born. It was God's blood. It's special blood because of its source. It's special blood because of its strength. I've read in the Scriptures in 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 62 through 66, where the Bible says King Solomon wanted to offer a God a peace offering. And the Bible says this, that Solomon offered 220,000 oxen. Then he offered 120,000 sheep. The Bible says it was such a large sacrifice that the brazen laver couldn't take it. So they hollowed out the middle court of the tabernacle to put all of that in. Now, I'm a deer hunter. I like to eat things that got parents. Amen? And without fail, someone comes up to me and says, well, I'm a vegetarian. Well, we got a whole lot of grass you can help us with out here. Help yourself. But I'm not a vegetarian. And I would say when you kill a white-tailed deer, there's probably a gallon of blood or more in a white-tailed deer. Let's just say there's a gallon of blood in a white-tailed deer. In 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 62 through 66, King Solomon had 220,000 gallons of blood that day. But he didn't stop there. He slaughtered all those sheep. That's 122,000 sheep. My. We have 200,000 gallons of blood. But do you know all that blood couldn't take away man's sin? Do you realize all those hundreds and thousands of gallons of blood only pushed it ahead for another day? But Jesus Christ, one drop of the precious blood of Jesus covers a multitude of sin. I'm saying it's special blood because of its strength. I want to say this morning, it's shed blood
when we read about the blood of Jesus, it was shed. It gives us the idea that what was done at Calvary was done on purpose. I've heard some say that Jesus was some sort of ambulance on the way to an accident. But I'll promise you in this text, it said before God ever pushed up Mount Calvary, before God ever planted the first tree, He knew He'd send His Son to Calvary. He knew His Son would bleed and die there. I'm going to say this, it was shed on purpose. I'm telling you this morning, God is crazy about us. I'm going to say this, it was shed with passion. I've read in the scriptures where the Bible says Jesus knelt in the Garden of Gethsemane. And there the Bible says He began to sweat as it was great drops of blood. You say, preacher, you really believe that Jesus sweat blood? Yes, I do. I'm one of those Bible believers that when God says it, I believe it. That day He knelt in the Garden of Gethsemane, and the Bible says blood began to, that precious blood began to push through the pores of His skin. You say, how come, preacher? Was He scared about the sufferings? No. You say, how come, preacher? Was He worried about His future? No. He asked the Lord that day to let this cup. You say, what cup, preacher? The cup that had our sins in it. The cup that had our lying in it. The cup that had our covetousness and jealousy in it. The cup that had our sins in it. See, He who never knew what it was to sin, tasted sin for every man. And that day He cried in the Garden of Gethsemane, Lord, if there's any other way, don't let me taste sin. But it was pushed to the lips of Jesus Christ, and He drank our sin. And the Bible says He began to sweat as it was great drops of blood. Then the Bible said they led Him down to Pilate's hall. And there they blindfolded Him and began to smite Him on His face and say, prophesy and tell us, who was it that smote you? And I believe with all of my heart that precious blood began to flow down His cheeks as they mocked and spat upon Him. Then the Bible said they led Him down to an old whipping post. That's an old saw log buried deep in the ground with two eyelets at the bottom. And they took Jesus and strapped Him over that and chained down His back until the skin on His back was tight. Then they took the cat of nine tails and they took those nine leather straps and tied bone and metal and glass to it. Then they took Him and beat Him until the Bible says they dug furrows in my back. And there that precious, highly valuable blood of God began to flow down His back. And then they drug Him down to Calvary's Hill and began to drive nails into His hands and to His feet. I'm saying it was shed with passion this morning. I want to say this, not only shed blood and special blood, it's sanctifying blood. You're looking at a preacher that I thank God it's on the doorpost of my heart. That day on 1847 Thumb Road, Gaylord, Michigan, God took the blood of His Son and put it on the doorpost. I'd hate to face God with just being a Baptist, wouldn't you? I'd hate to walk into the throne of God just by doing good deeds. I'd hate to face God this morning with my baptismal certificate. I'm glad the blood has been supplied and been put upon my heart. I'm going to tell you, it was the blood in Eden that day. When Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God said He killed an animal and clothed them. And the blood began to trickle that day down in the Garden of Eden. Then in the book of Exodus, God said, I'm coming by houses. And if the blood is not upon the doorpost of your home, the firstborn child will die. It was the blood in Eden. It was the blood in Egypt, and it will be the blood in eternity that gives us entrance into that wonderful land called heaven. I'm going to tell you, it's special blood. It's shed blood. It's sanctifying blood. But before I go, I want to say this. His blood describes. You say it describes? Yes, when we stare at a bloody cross this morning, it describes. It describes His love. The Bible says in John chapter 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world. I'm so glad for my King James Bible. I mean, I love that little word, so. If there's a word I could pick out of there, it'd be so. God just didn't love me. He so loved me that He gave me His Son. I'm going to tell you, there's no one in this room or outside this room or in this county that can stare at a bloody cross and say no one loves them. I pastored all those years up in Michigan, and we'd have people come into my study. And they'd have their hands in their face. And they'd say, preacher, you just don't understand my problems and difficulties. my wife has run out, or my husband has been cheating on me, or I'd have teenagers come in and say, "Preacher, I got saved and baptized, but my family don't understand me." And they'd say, "It feels like the whole world has turned their back on me." You say, "What counsel did you give them, preacher? What deep thought did you give them? What booklet did you send them home with to read?" I didn't do any of it. I pointed them to a bloody cross and said, "Look, if no one loves you, God loves you. If this whole world turns their back on you, God loves you so much that he shed his blood." It describes his love. I'm going to tell you, he's crazy about you this morning. You ain't got to worry about a thing. He shed his blood to redeem us back. I want to say this morning. Not only does his blood describe his love, it describes his limits. It describes his limits. The last time I checked, Jesus paid it all, and all to him I owe. John the Baptist said it best: "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." You ever thought about the sin of the world? I mean, he said every last diabolical deed done by mankind, Jesus paid for that. You say, "I don't believe that." It don't make no bit of difference to me. He said he paid for it all. And I'll promise you this morning, Jesus suffered for every lie in this room. Jesus suffered for every deed done behind the scenes in this room. It cost him his precious blood. What I'm trying to say is, when we look at the cross, it describes his limits. He ain't got any. He said, "Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Hey, he said, "Everyone that comes unto me, I will in no wise cast out." He ain't got no limits this morning. You say, "Preacher, you don't know what I've done in the past." No, but he does. And his blood paid it all that day at Calvary. It describes his limits. He ain't got any. I like Romans where it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man would one dare die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died." I'm going to say this quickly. Not only does his blood describe, his blood delivers. His blood delivers. You say, "Preacher, what's it deliver from?" I'm fixing to read you a passage, and I've got to read it slow because we're in a Baptist church meeting. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6 and 7 says it this way: "If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin." The word cleanseth, it has an E-T-H on the end of that word. It does not have an E-D. Most Baptists put an E-D where God put an E-T-H. You say, "What's the difference?" When he put an E-T-H on it, it means present tense. Well, I'm reading that passage right now. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, right now cleanses me. See, he said fellowship. He said fellowship. He said if we say that we have fellowship and we go out there and walk in darkness, he said you're a liar. There is no fellowship. He said, but if you confess it, he said the blood, that precious blood, will cleanse us from all of that failing and all of those faults that we do. I was raised on a dead-end road in the middle of nowhere. Someone, every time you mention Michigan, they always think of Yankee, and I'm not a Yankee, so please don't call me that because I know my history. But anyhow, they always say Michigan, they always think of Detroit. That's what they think of. They think the Motor City. Well, where I was raised, buddy, you had to drive a long way to find a grocery store. And when you finally got to a grocery store, it only had three aisles in it, three cash registers, and you better wait in line and be patient. Amen? But I'll tell you, we was raised out there in the middle of nowhere, and we cut short wood for a living. That's firewood. That's what my dad did. We cut firewood, and they use a lot of it up there 7 months of the year. That's all it does is snow. But 7 months out of the year, we cut short wood. And man, I'd be out there throwing wood all day long. I'd get tired. I'd want to take a break, and boy, I tell you, come supper time, man, I'd come running through the back door ready to get me some goulash. Has anybody in this building know what goulash is? Thank God. Can you imagine? I was in Indiana, and a preacher took me to the restaurant, and they had goulash on the menu. I thought to myself, who puts goulash on a menu? They're charging $7 a bowl. I thought goulash was poor people's food, amen? I mean, I don't know what in the world you'd want to serve that at a restaurant. If you serve that in your restaurant, bless God, we'll pay for it, all right? But I'll promise you this, hey, but I'd come in there ready to get me some goulash, and I'd pull up there, and my mom would say, "Wait a minute, where do you think you're going?" I said, "I'm going to go get me something to eat." She said, let me see them hands. And I'd stick my hands out like that. And she said, you ain't eating at this table like that. Go wash them. And boy, I'd just turn around the corner and get that lava soap and scrub up my hands until them things were pearly white. And I'd go back there and show her my hands. And she'd say, okay, now I'll get you some fellowship. I'm going to tell you, that didn't mean nothing to me that day, but it means a lot to me today. Hey, there's a lot of dirt on our hands. There's a lot of things that we do in this life. And I'm going to tell you, we get dirty. But I'm telling you this morning to tell you this. Hey, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunge beneath that flood, still lose all their guilty stains. His blood will deliver you a clean conscience. I'm going to tell you, I pastored long enough to tell you, behind all the smiles and the long dresses and the fancy neckties, there's a lot of people hurting. I'm going to tell you, behind all those singing and all that stuff, there's a lot of people that got a lot of guilt they got to go home with. They lay their head on their pillow at night, and the devil stops by and reminds them of how sorry they were and how sorry they are. It seems to me every time I try to testify, I mean, I ain't never done much of it down here, preacher, but it seemed like without fail I'll stand up to testify, and the devil will always remind me of how bad off I am. You say, boy, I wonder what he did. All you got to do is drive a 40-foot motorhome through Atlanta, Georgia, amen, and you've done plenty of things wrong. But I'm going to tell you, I'll go to stand up and testify, and the devil say, go ahead and tell him, big boy. Go ahead and tell him how spiritual you are, you sorry monster, you. I'm going to tell you, there's time I don't even get up out of my seat. But I'm going to tell you, one day the Holy Ghost told me, go ahead and testify. I say, well, I don't feel like it. You know what? How the week's been. He said, well, you're not testifying because you're worthy. You're testifying because he's worthy. And I'm going to tell you, I just pulled up my britches and began to tell people how good God was and how sorry I am. I'm going to tell you, his blood will deliver a clean conscience. It will deliver constrainment. It'll deliver constrainment. When I moved to North Carolina, I learned a new word. Much obliged. Much obliged. It is the word constrainment. When someone does something nice for you, you always say, much obliged. And I'm going to tell you, when I see a bloody cross, and I see the sufferings of Jesus and the blood trickling down the cross, you know what I got to say? Much obliged. Much obliged. There's absolutely nothing that he could ask of me that I would not do. You say, why, preacher? Because my focus is on the cross. And I'm going to tell you, the Holy Ghost told the church there in the letter of 1 Peter, he said, stare at the cross. Stare at the cross, because when you stare at a bloody cross and you know it was for you, there's nothing. You'll take your ear and let him bore a hole through. His blood delivers constrainment. And last of all, his blood demands. You say, preacher, it demands? Oh, yes. It demands a response. It demands a response from the saved. I'm going to tell you, I don't ever want a day to go by where I don't kneel someplace, some quietly, and tell God how much I appreciate his sufferings. And I'm ashamed to tell you, there's been days where I have. I've gotten busy studying and busy doing this, and I have forgotten to stop and say, Lord, I just want to say thank you for shedding your blood for me. It demands a response. You know, I'll promise you, if we get our eyes focused on that, there isn't a trial the devil could send our way that we couldn't get through. If we focus on a bloody cross, you know what we do? We get focused on this guy and this gal and the pastor and the new evangelist, and our eyes get focused on all this stuff, and we get discouraged. But God said, don't forget, it was with the precious blood that we've been saved. It demands a response from the sinner. I don't know everyone in this building. I barely know the folks that I do know, I barely know. And I'm trying my best to get to know people. But if you're here this morning and all you are is religious, I'm going to tell you, there's something more real than anybody in this room can give you. It is the blood of Jesus Christ. God can take you right now and wash your mind and your heart and wash you as clean as the day that you the day that you was born. Just everything brand new. But it demands a response. He's not dragging you, sir, ma'am. I'm telling you, I wish I could tell you he would, but he's not. Demands a response from the sinner. I'm going to say this last of all. I read, and I'm done, but I read about an old African general. And he was a good general there, fighting battles and winning wars for his kingdom. And in that part of the world where he lived, they had a tradition that if royalty was to come in to a room like this, everybody would make a gesture. They'd either bow their knees or tip their hats or do something that they would approve of, that they thought that they was royalty. And, well, this general had a wife, and she was in the market town there shopping, and royalty had slipped in out of that part of the village where she was shopping. And everybody began to bow and take off their hats. But she stood there in defiance. She was fed up to hear with all of this tradition about, you know, bowing. And her husband was out there fighting wars. So she stood in defiance, crossed her arms, and they watched her. Boy, I tell you, they all kind of went away, and they sent soldiers back to arrest her. And they arrested her and stood her before the king. The king said, "You know the rules. You know the tradition." She said, "We're going to sentence you to die." So I'll tell you, they sentenced her to die, and word got back and to her husband, who's fighting on the field there, battlefield, fighting for that kingdom. Got word, said, "They're going to kill your wife tomorrow. You better get back." So he rushed back and pleaded to the king, said, "Lord, please save my wife. Don't let my wife die." And to no avail. He said, "She knew the rules. You knew the rules. She's going to die." So that day, preacher, they resurrected a platform there in the town square. They put an old chopping block and a bucket out there to catch her head in. Fellow stood there with an axe, dressed her up in a white robe and tied her hands behind her back, and they marched her up top of that platform. I'll tell you, with the crowd begin to gather in, and they played the old drum, and she knelt down there, and that man began to pick up the axe to take off her head. And I mean, just before he lowered the axe to kill that man's wife, he jumped out of the crowd, ripped open his shirt, and said, "King, for the sake of these wounds that I have suffered fighting for your kingdom, would you please let her go? Let her go." And boy, I tell you, the king looked down there, all over that man's bodies was spear marks and sword marks and bullet marks where he had suffered fighting for that man's kingdom. And he looked down there and pointed to that man's body and said, "For the sake of that man's wounds, let her go. Let her go." I'm going to tell you this morning, I'm not everything I should be. And sometimes I trip and stumble and fall. But I'm glad I have a mediator. I'm glad I have someone interceding for me at the Father's right hand. And when I'm not what I should be, God looks over at the Son, and the Son stretches out those hands and says, "For the sake of these wounds, would you forgive them?" And God looks down there and says, "Let him go. Let Jeff Jones go." I'm going to promise you this morning, it's his precious blood. It's his precious blood. Thank you, preacher.
Amen.
I love you, preacher.
Amen. I'm around.